Well, my name is Mary Bergen, and we currently live in Manitoba, Canada, so we had a bit of a drive, but it was a lovely drive, and it's good to be here with you all this morning. I'd like to talk about the lion's den. So I don't know how any of you are, but I never really thought much about what a lion's den would be like. Come on in, welcome here. There's still a couple of chairs and a little room on the couch. I hadn't ever really thought about, you know, what was the lion's den like when Daniel was in the den? So if you all think about a den of lions, what are some words that come to your mind that would describe what the lion's den was like? And these can be words that can think about, that can describe how it would have felt to Daniel, what you may have thought he was feeling, or what the actual physical conditions would have been. So just go ahead and speak out if some words come to your mind that would describe what you think it might have been like in there. I think one thing, it would have been dark, and I think it would have been very scary. I think it would have felt very alone. Any words that come to your mind?
Harsh,
yes.
Confining,
yes, like you're trapped, a feeling of being trapped. Under attack, maybe there's voices in his mind. The lions weren't making noise, their mouths were shut, so he wasn't hearing the roaring physically, but there might have been a lot of voices he was hearing inside. I think it would have felt like he would have felt very betrayed if you think about how he got there. I think he would have felt that very strong. And I think he would have felt like it's a place where your options are limited. He couldn't just get back out. He was there. Unless there was some kind of intervention or deliverance, he was stuck. You know, when I'm going to be talking about a few different things, about sometimes some situations for us, whether it's personally or having to do with our homeschooling, when we might feel like we're trapped, when we're in a den and there may be voices, it may be alone. You know, there's different things we can feel. I'm also going to be talking specifically about the voices that we hear inside sometimes. To me, I can liken them very easily to a lion roaring. And we know that Satan is walking about like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. So those are going to be kind of two different metaphors or pictures that I'll be looking at, being in a den or just hearing voices. Many times if we feel like we are in a den or in a scary place, it's because of other people. There's other people involved. Like when I think of Daniel, the people that were involved in him getting there were the other princes. And it was because of jealousy. They wanted Daniel gone. They wanted him out of the picture. I think they hated him. I'm not sure, but they definitely did not have good feelings for him. But there was also the king. Now, the king loved Daniel. You know, that must have been a greater betrayal for him because, you know, the king really liked him. He wanted him around. Okay, I don't know how deep the love would go, but, I mean, he really liked Daniel. He liked having him around. And it was the king. It was his vanity and his pride. That's what these other people used. So sometimes people who are really after us, you know, they might involve somebody. I mean, we don't have the kind of stuff going on as Daniel did, but, you know, sometimes there's somebody involved that really cares for us or that we love and that we respect. And so it can be really painful being in a place like that where someone that we loved actually influenced us ending up in some kind of a den or a trapped place. So we're going to be talking also about are there ways that we can be ready for those difficult times? Is there something we can do to prepare? And we're also going to talk later about the purpose behind it. Like, you know, God has a purpose for things. Now, before I get into all of that, I'm going to share a little bit about one of my own experiences in the past. No, we're good. About an experience from my childhood that really, really, when I think about it, like for me, when I thought about this whole situation about speaking about being about excellence in a lion's den, that's the first thing that the Lord brought to my mind. And for different ones of us, you know, we're all influenced by things that we experienced as children. And some of us have had more trauma than others. You know, I always thought, oh, I didn't have that much trauma. You know, I had a good childhood. I had parents who loved me. But it all depends kind of who you compare yourself to. I had some friends who went through a lot more difficult things than I did, and I think that's part of why I felt like, oh, my childhood was good. But if I really think about it sometimes, you know, there were definitely some things that influenced me for life, that still influence me, that Satan will still try to use to trap me and to keep me from walking the way that God would have me walk. And so, you know, there may be people here who've gone through much worse than what I did. I don't know, but God knows your story. So we'll start off. Okay, and there was one other thing about this I wanted to say. When I was in a spot where I couldn't get out with deliverance, but God used that. So when I was a child growing up, one of the difficult things was my dad was an alcoholic. He started out as an alcoholic when he was 14 years of age. He got caught up with it because of his older brothers, some his brother's friends, and he was an alcoholic till he was 59 years of age. That's when God finally saved him, and I had a new dad, and it was wonderful. But my story isn't about my dad and how God saved him, so I'll try to stick with my focus here. But anyway, so for growing up, you know, my dad was an alcoholic. So almost every weekend, he was a closet drinker. That's where he would be. When he was sober, you know, we did go to church, and sometimes as I got older, sometimes we would go if he wasn't going. But anyway, and a lot of people, as I was going through school, you know, you'd hear things, okay, if you have an alcoholic father, that's going to affect you. You're going to be insecure. You're going to be this or that. There's just things you're going to look at God wrong. And so I thought about that, but I just thought, no, I know my dad loves me. You know, he's always sorry afterwards and sweet and whatnot. He doesn't beat me up or anything. Like, it doesn't affect me. I'm fine. And maybe part of that is my optimistic nature. I don't know. But I just thought, no problem. But it has affected my life. I don't know all how, but it has. Then the next thing was being a Mennonite girl in public school. Wasn't easy. I still looked Mennonite at first. By the time I was in high school, before I got converted, I didn't look Mennonite anymore. Because, you know, as you go through year after year being in public school, you know, my siblings and I, we hated the mockery, the whatever, and more we kept changing and begging mom and dad, could we do this? Could we dress like this? Because you want to fit in. Anyway, so as a little girl, as a young girl, early teens, it was just something that I dealt with, other students not being nice. Well, when I was going to seventh grade, I was in a small public school, and so for seventh and eighth grade, we were bused to another school to join classes with other students so that there were enough of us for the teacher. And I got excited because I knew when I go to this other school, there'll be another Mennonite girl there. And maybe I'll have a really good friend in school. I had good friends at church on the weekends, but in school I did not at that point. And sure enough, when I started seventh grade and I met this other girl, we clicked. She already did not look at all like a Mennonite. I was still kind of half and half. But anyway, we both knew we were Mennonites. Everybody knew we were Mennonites. And we became really good friends really quickly. So the first few months of seventh grade for me was wonderful. I had a good friend. But then one day, it was recess time. And we went outside. And I was walking beside her, you know, just happy. And she just all of a sudden turned to me and started yelling at me. And just started saying all kinds of nasty things. And I was just devastated. I mean, was I 12, 13? I couldn't understand what in the world is going on. And I found out later through a friend who was also a friend of hers that she thought if she would turn on me, because I was obviously still Mennonite and she could kind of, I don't know, she just somehow thought that if she turned on me, she would have more friends in public school. And so it kind of backfired on her because of the way she came across. And I really feel for her. Like, she was going through a lot of really difficult things I didn't know about yet. And so the Lord has helped me to forgive her, but it took a while. Like, it was just so intense. So anyway, that day, after her yelling was done, I went inside and I went in the bathroom stall and I hid and I cried and I cried and I cried. And it was just a really difficult day. I don't remember how going home on the bus or anything, but it was just something really traumatic that affected me. And it intensified in high school because we were still both going to the same school. And after summer break, I had gained a few pounds. I think I'd gained 10 or 15 pounds. You know, I wasn't really overweight, but just a little bit chunky. And, you know, when you're at that age, you know, you really think about it, right? But, you know, I didn't think a whole lot about it because it wasn't that much that it really bothered me. But my first day back in school, here was this girl, this who had been my close friend for a few months, and when she sees me, she says, "Oh, hi, Mary. The weight you gained, it looks lovely on you." And I knew it was dripping with sarcasm. And it just, it was like, to me, it's like the when I think of the lion's den and I think of voices or roaring lions, it was, I was letting it bite me and devour me. I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. I didn't have a defense. And it just tore me up. And so what that dragged me into a den. Even like from that point on, I went downhill. I got into anorexia and bulimia. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right, but sometimes I wouldn't eat, sometimes I would eat, and then I would make myself throw up. And I thought, okay, if I just lose those extra pounds that I gained over the summer and get back to my normal weight, like to me it was like these voices screaming, "You're fat and ugly, and you know, this just isn't going to work, and you have to do something about this." And I didn't have the self-control to always keep from eating. I loved food. You know, food is so good, and it's a good thing to enjoy it in moderation. And then I would be, "Oh, I ate too much again, and it's after 6, and if I eat after 6, I'm going to gain it even all the more." So I would go throw up, and then I would exercise. I would walk. We had stairs in the house, and while I was brushing my teeth, I remember going up and down the stairs while I'm brushing my teeth for 5-10 minutes, whatever. You know, just anything I could think of to really work on losing weight. And I did lose the weight. And it was just like I had read about in a book, when you have anorexia, I knew what it was, but I didn't know that I wouldn't have the power to get out of it. And it was just like it said in the books, when you lose your weight, you won't be happy. You want to lose more weight. You're thinking you're going to get happy as you lose those inches, as you gain control of your body or something. I don't understand it all. And I was also dealing with inside these thoughts of, nobody really loves me, because if somebody really, really cared about me, they'd see what's going on in my life and they'd help me, they'd reach out. And I know my mom, I mean, we had eight kids, and my dad was an alcoholic, and so my mom had a lot on her plate, so I don't blame her, but I remember thinking, even mom doesn't know, like, I can hide it. So you go back and forth between wanting to hide it and wanting someone to see your pain and to see what's going on. And my mom, we talked about it years later. Back then, we didn't talk about it. She was suspicious. She knew something was going on, but she didn't know how to find out or how to help me. So anyway, that's how I feel like Satan used people around me. People I really cared about to kind of, they dragged me into this den, or I allowed it to. Just depends how you want to look at it. But I know it felt very alone. It felt very dark. And I didn't know how to get out. I needed deliverance. And later on, I'm going to come back to this, if I don't forget, and talk about how God delivered me out of it. Now, let's bring all of this into context of homeschooling. So that's just a personal thing that I went through that has affected me, but it was a time of darkness and being alone and these voices. And it even affected me in homeschooling or anything that I did. You know, it'd be very easy to fall into this thing, well, I'm just a failure. I'm just, you know, fear of when people really get to know me. Just different voices in your mind that you need deliverance from. Now, if you're homeschooling, what are some things that you might feel, that you might find challenging in that way. You might be thinking, am I doing this job good enough? Like, homeschooling has so much to it. You know, there's teaching the children, there's taking care of the babies, there's being up at night with the babies, there's cooking, there's cleaning, there's training the children to do these things, there's trying to keep a close relationship with every one of your children, with every gift, every precious gift God has given you. And so I remember feeling in the first years, especially when we were homeschooling, how can I meet up? How can I do all these things that I need to do? And I would compare myself to my sister-in-law. One of my sister-in-law, she was homeschooling, and it just seemed like she can do it all. It didn't faze her at all to do school every day till 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She'd do science and social studies every single day, all the subjects. And somehow her work was always done. You'd go to her place. I mean, there might be a few toys around and projects the children were involved in, but the floors weren't sticky. The dishes were mostly caught up. And I was just like, how can she do it? Because I couldn't. If I was going to do every subject every day and teach school till 3:30 or 4, and then start with supper, and then start with my laundry, like, just, you know, you can feel sometimes like somebody else has it all together, and you hear these voices, you can't do it. You just can't, like, you're a failure. You can feel overwhelmed. You might feel really alone. You might feel like maybe some of your close friends or sisters-in-law, maybe they're sending their children to school, and they have the time to do all those things and keep up with things. And they can even do keep up with their own personal hobbies. And you're just like, I can't do that. You might feel attacked. I don't know if you've ever felt attacked about homeschooling. I don't know if I would say that we were ever attacked about homeschooling specifically, but maybe more in general, just our lifestyle, the way we were living. We felt like, you know, what the Lord had called us to, trying to live a simple, godly life, just trying to raise our children to really obey and have orderliness. And I know we were attacked a few times by we received some letters from some of my sisters, two of them, that actually called us child abusers, and they thought we were squelching our children's creativity. And that was really painful. And then finding your way through that and thinking, okay, God, what do you want us, which of these voices that we now hear are ones you want us to listen to? Because we need to learn, like, are we being too strict with our children? Are we dampening, are we clenching in on their creativity? Or is this another attack? Is this another lion that's roaring, that's trying to keep us from doing what you want us to do? At that point, I tried to send a response, a letter to my sisters. But every time I would get close to being ready to send it off, it would disappear. I'd lose it. And finally, I just gave up. Life was busy, and it was a hard thing to deal with anyway, so I just left it. And the Lord really took care of that one. Just a quick thing of what happened there. When those sisters got married and had children, and their children were several years old, both of them apologized and said, oh, now we see why you're doing what you're doing. We are so sorry we said those things. So I thank the Lord that happened. But still, when, you know, I don't know what voices you're hearing and which ones are ones that God wants you to listen to and which ones are ones that Satan is just trying to use to trap you. Another thing you might be feeling in your homeschooling, you might be feeling like, God, why did you give me children that have a hard time learning? Why did you, like, so-and-so, look at their children. They are learning so well. They don't have to spend day after day, like, repeating these lessons or trying to figure out what's the learning issue or what's going on. They just do their lesson every day. The children are doing well, and mine are struggling so much. What am I doing wrong? Am I just not a good teacher? And you have to deal with those kinds of voices. Or maybe it's attitude. Like, you think you've tried and you've worked with these attitudes, and, you know, God has given us different children. Some are a lot more sensitive and obedient naturally, like they want to please. And then there are some, and they're just as sweet, they're just as precious, but they just have a hard time just obeying. They want to do this. They want to try that out. They might be mean to their siblings. They And they might just not want to listen to you well. And you might be like, God, why did you give me such hard children to deal with? So-and-so's children look so sweet, or this other child is, and what am I doing wrong? Or maybe those things are not things you struggle with. Maybe the struggle is more in relationship with your husband. Maybe you feel like, oh, he's not involved enough, or he doesn't understand what all I'm going through. And perhaps you miss that all the time you had before you had the children, and you know, you were having fun with your husband and your relationship was growing, and now you just feel frustrated because there's hardly any time to talk, and these voices come in. Well, if you would just stop homeschooling, you'd have all the time. If you would just this, but you know. So we have to learn how to defend ourselves against these voices. Well, God has a reason, a purpose for all the things that He allows to come our way. Sometimes we might think, well, the best thing would be if we can just get out of the den, if we just get delivered. Now, for me, when I was that young 11, 12, 13-year-old, and by the time I started with the anorexia, I think I would have been more like 15, 16. I'm not quite sure what my age was, but it was around 15, 16 when I was in high school. And, you know, I think sometimes it can be like, okay, I just need to get out of the den. Well, in that situation, I needed to get out, and I needed deliverance. And you know what? God used that den, that dark place of being alone and feeling like I was just no good and I was a failure. He used that to bring me to Himself. It was when I was trying to get out of it myself. I tried. Like, I had read that book on anorexia years before I fell into it. So it was like, okay, now I'll just stop. Well, any of us who've fallen into any bad habit or anything, no, you can't just think, okay, I'm going to stop, and immediately you get out of it. Like, it's hard. It's hard. And it's even just the physical part. My esophagus or whatever, it was so used to, if I would eat just a tiny meal, I was fine. Or was it my stomach? I don't know where the problem was exactly, but if I would eat a normal amount of food, I would feel this heaviness, and all I'd have to do is go to the bathroom. I didn't have to do anything. I would bend over and I would just throw up. Like, there was no action needed on my part. That's how it was happening. So if I would eat a normal meal or a little extra and I wanted to not throw up, I just had to just keep moving, just keep walking, just not let myself think about it, because that's what my body wanted to do. I had trained it to, you eat, you throw up. You know, you hardly keep anything in. And so I was dealing with that, and I was also dealing with, well, I still wasn't happy. I still wasn't joyful. So sometimes I was still falling back into that thing of, if I just lose a little more weight, I'll feel better. So I tried and I tried to get out of it, and I would feel so guilty after throwing up. I'd feel so guilty. I'd think of all the starving children in the world, and here I don't have the self-control to not eat, and then I'm throwing up and wasting all that food. And I don't know how that sounds to you, but that's where I was at. And God used that guiltiness. He used all of that. I remember just being on my knees and crying out to God again and asking Him to forgive me. And then it was like He put a thought in my mind. Well, what does the Word of God say when you repent of something? Well, then we're forgiven. If we are repentant and we ask in faith, you forgive us because of Jesus' blood. And then it was like, exactly, so what are you waiting for? And it was like, oh, I'm forgiven because I've repented and I've asked God. That's what the Word of God says. And that is how He got me out of that. He used that den. He used all those things in my life, the insecurities, to bring me to Himself. So He had a beautiful purpose, even though He's not the one that did it, but He allowed it. You know, that's how things are. Satan doesn't realize that these awful things he brings in our life to destroy us, that God can use those very things to help us. Now, when Daniel was in the den, he could have blamed the king. He could have blamed the princes. He could have been really negative about it all. But when you read the story of Daniel, I don't see anything like that there. He kept his focus on walking with God. on communing with God, on keeping himself pure. He gave God the glory. When I think of Jesus, you know, he also knows betrayal. He was betrayed by the disciple that he had walked with for 3 years. He was also betrayed by scribes and Pharisees, the ones who were supposed to be the leaders in worship before God. And they were also ones that were involved. And then when the soldiers pierced him with the nails, and what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus had it very clear. Let's look at some Bible references. Let's turn, first of all, if you have your Bible and you want to turn, you can go to Matthew 16, or I can just read it to you. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Those are some very strong words Jesus said to Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Jesus had this very clear. These are the things that are going to happen to me, and God has a purpose and a plan. And I think if we can start to see that God has a purpose and a plan for what we're going through, it can really help us. Because so many times when we're going through something, we're asking, why? Why? Why me, Lord? Why this, Lord? Why my child? And it really helps us if we can start seeing that it's for God. And I love how Jesus just lifted out the innocence of the soldiers. I mean, you would think, okay, they know not what they do. They're helping to kill this man on the cross. And Jesus points to their innocence. They don't understand it. And that's one thing that has really helped me to forgive this Mennonite girl, who, the way she spoke to me, the things that she said and did, because really, I don't think she knows what she did. I don't think she knew. I've wondered sometimes, when I go back to Ontario, should I go look up this young woman? And, well, she's not so young anymore. I guess we're both in our 50s now. But in my mind, she's still that young girl, because that's how I remember her, that teenager. And I wondered, should I go to visit her sometime and just see if the Lord has a way for me to share love with her? I don't know. We'll see if the Lord leads me to. But anyway, Jesus' example of just lifting out their innocence, even in the awful things that they were doing. Now I'd like to think for a little bit about some adjectives describing Daniel. What his life was like, what enabled him to do well in the den. Because it talks so much about the excellent spirit that was found in Daniel. So let's see what the Bible says about Daniel. Well, in chapter 6, it says that he was faithful. You know, all these men, all these princes who were jealous of him, were trying to find something in his life. And they couldn't find anything. They couldn't find a single thing that he was doing wrong. Now, if somebody was really watching me closely, I'm sure I'd slip up somewhere. I might say something in an unkind way. Like, I don't know. For Daniel to have such a character that people couldn't find anything wrong with him. And he wasn't in our day and age when we have the Holy Spirit helping us. I mean, without the Holy Spirit helping me, you know, I wouldn't be here today. So I'm very thankful for that. But Daniel was faithful, and he just walked with integrity. I mean, if you think about it, when he was taken from his home and brought to this country where he was, to the city of Babylon, like, I think he wanted to go back home. When he was praying, like, he had his windows open towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. That's the direction he would look when he was praying. And I've wondered, you know, was he really missing home? But he was there. And there was something about him. Even though one king would be taken over by another, the next king would find him something about him so likable, so respectable, so loving, or something, that they want, that they'd keep him there instead of killing him with other people when they take over this kingdom. Daniel stayed, and it's just amazing. And when I think about how, as a child, when he was taken, he had it clear in his mind, I'm not going to eat this food. And it's like, that would have been a place that would have been so easy to give into, but he knew he wasn't supposed to eat these kinds of things, and he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And if I think sometimes, if I would have had something like that in my heart as a teenager, thinking, I'm not going to defile myself, this is God's temple. I defiled myself when I would throw up, like, I wasn't treating my body the way God wanted me to. But Daniel had this already. And also, another thing I read when I was reading about Daniel as a child, the king had wanted his servant to find children from Judah, or from these Israelites, that could stand in king's palaces. Now, if you really think about that, what does that mean? What kind of a personality, and I'm not sure how old Daniel and his friends would have been, were they like 8, 10, were they more like young teenagers, 12, 15? I don't know how old they were, but there was something about them that they could stand in a king's palace. So bringing this back to homeschooling, excellence in the lion's den, raising our children, it just really brings a strong vision, doesn't it? That we can raise our children, that they could stand in king's palaces, that they could have a humility and yet not be bashful. And some children deal with that more than others. But there's just so many beautiful pictures that come to my mind when I think of children who could stand in a king's palace and yet be humble and yet be pure in heart. Makes me wonder, what were Daniel's parents like? What was in his early life that prepared him? And he was preferred above all the, when he became, when he got older, like, he was preferred above all the other presidents and princes because of that excellent spirit. And we have an excellent spirit in us, and we have the Holy Spirit. I am so thankful for that, for nurturing that spirit in us. Another word, other than faithful, that I was thinking about for Daniel, he was thankful. Like I said before, like, he didn't have negative things to say about where people had put him. There's nothing written about that. He was just thankful. And he would pray to God. After he heard the petition and knew there was danger ahead for him, it didn't matter. His walk with God was real. It makes me think of my life too. In my homeschooling and in the homeschooling years that we had, you know, was I being real? We need to be real before God and honest. That's one of the things he doesn't call for perfection in us necessarily. He wants us to keep growing in that and get to be perfect, but he does want honesty. He wants people who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so for me, that can have like two different aspects to it. If I think of God wanting that, it can be a responsibility, but it can also be just such a blessing, because I know that God loves me right where I'm at. And as long as I'm just honest with him. So if there's a battle I'm facing, or there was a struggle I was dealing with one of the children, like, I can bring that before God, and I don't know the answers. What do I need to do to help this child who's struggling with this? And maybe with my own negative feelings and these voices telling me, well, you can't do it right anyway. But if I just am honest with God wherever I'm at with that, and that just, that's what he wants. He wants the sincerity, and in truth, that's what he wants. And he wants a thankful heart. Another thing about Daniel is he was innocent towards God and man. There's a verse there in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22 that says, "My God sent the angel. The lions have not hurt me for as much as," I'm sorry, I should have just looked it up, "but they did not hurt him for as much as before him innocency was found in me," and also before the king. There was an innocency. He was upright, he was innocent, that's just amazing to me. Another thing that we heard a little bit about this morning, he was a dissolver of doubts. And I looked that up a bit, and it's like a dissolver of knots. So sometimes you've got knots or problems. Well, he could dissolve them. It makes me think of the New Testament verse in the Sermon on the Mount about being peacemakers. I don't know, it just gives me that picture. When there's a problem, be a peacemaker. Dissolve that knot. You know, if children are both wanting the same toy, and what a beautiful picture it is if the one child will just say, "You can have it. I'll wait until you're done, and then I'll take it." Like, it just dissolves. And that's what Daniel was like. He was a dissolver of knots. He was also bold, but he was, in his boldness, he was so kind and polite. Like, when he didn't want to eat that food, he could have been like, "Melzar, I am not eating that food. My God has told me, and I am not going to do it," and had kind of like a stubborn self-righteous, but he didn't. It says the way he entreated him, Melzar just loved him, and he just, you know, and the Lord gave him wisdom and blessed him and said, "Can we just try it for 10 days and see what happens?" So he entreated. So that's something for us to learn too. When there is something we may be very serious about and very convinced this is how God wants me to be, but we can still be in a gentle spirit. And I touched on it before, you know, he set his face to seek God. He fasted, he prayed, and he interceded. And he said to God, "To you belongs mercy and forgiveness. To us belongs confusion of face because we have sinned." Even Daniel, in all his integrity, and these people couldn't find anything wrong with him, he knew he was a sinner. He counted himself a sinner. And that's humility. Another thing I thought about with Daniel that I just thought was such a blessing, he asked his friends to pray with him when he had a problem. And I think that's something for us as homeschoolers. You know, we need each other. And if we can pray for each other, if we have people in our lives that we can, the sisters that we are close enough with that we can ask, "Would you pray for me about this?" And I don't know, you probably found out before already, sometimes when a problem with your children or with the homeschooling or all your responsibilities, it looks so big, how am I going to deal with this? Sometimes if you can just share with your husband or with another sister what you're struggling with, it seems like that knot is already half dissolved, or maybe completely. Somebody can just give you a few words of encouragement and all of a sudden it doesn't look so big anymore. And I just think that's such a beautiful thing, and it's something we need. We need to ask each other. We need to share with one another and pray for one another. That's a part of excellence. So we looked a bit about what excellence looked like in Daniel's life, and now let's talk even more about what excellence looks like in our lives. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." God wants obedience. That's a definite step a definite part of this whole thing of excellence. What we know, are we doing it? Sometimes it's a very little step. It might be just, okay, Go and score today's lessons. Don't leave it for tomorrow. Don't leave it for the weekend. Just go do it right now. Instead of, you know, maybe we'd like to take a little nap. Sometimes we need to take a nap, and that is your top priority. But being able to discern, no, I don't really need that nap in this short 15 minutes I have right now, or half hour. I'm going to go get the scoring caught up, because you can't leave that scoring. It is like my husband found himself saying to someone the other day, I think it was a week ago at the other homeschool conference in Manitoba that we were at, and he was just talking with someone personally, and they were like, well, what if my wife just doesn't have time to score? And my husband was like, well, I'm not sure you should be homeschooling. If she cannot score, if you cannot find the time to score, maybe you shouldn't be homeschooling. And it sounds pretty serious, but it's like, how will our children do if you don't score? Because they're going to learn some things wrong, and to correct that takes so long. It's like you have to do it. There has to be a way, and sometimes you have to talk with your husband to find out where and how can we do this, because there's so much you need to do. But we need to do those little steps, whatever it may be that you can hear. And this is a good voice. This isn't like the roaring of the lions. This is just a gentle nudge from your father. This is what you need to do right now. Are we obeying? Another thing about excellence in our lives is faith, as we saw in Daniel. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Just a little note on this verse when I read it now, after thinking about all this. When I was in that lion's den, when I heard those voices back in my teenage years, and I was just desperate, and I needed deliverance, it's like God translated me. It's like he just picked me up out of that pit and set my feet on a rock. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need faith. We need faith both in God and that he's a rewarder when we look for him. It's just such a beautiful verse. Let's also look in Hebrews 11, same chapter, verse 32 to 39. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is such a beautiful, beautiful promise of what's at the end. But even just in thinking about all these things, there's a lot of people who in faith stopped the mouths of lions, had their dead raised up. But then there's others that also had faith, but they were tortured and died. So we don't know what's God's plan for us. These things that we're in, these dens that we're in, or these voices we hear, we need to have victory in. But sometimes it's not getting out of the den. It's just learning to be at peace in the den with all this around us and walking in victory. Another thing in another part of excellence in my life that God is working on in our life and looking for is praise and worship. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. Acts Okay, Acts chapter 16, verse 19 to 26. And when her masters saw that the hope of... Paul has just delivered a certain damsel with the spirit of divination. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." So in this situation, Paul and Silas, they were literally in a kind of den. It was a little different. It was jail. And they had their feet in the stocks. And it's like, well, that sounds uncomfortable already. But they've already had their clothes ripped off of them. They've been beaten. So they're bruised and sore. And they're in the prison and have their feet. Like, there's no deliverance unless somebody will deliver them, right? And what they do? They're praising God. They're singing praises to Him. I feel like that is incredible. I mean, if I think about, I think we can all sometimes wonder, how will I respond if something serious happens to me like that, persecution, put in jail or whatever? And it's like to have a song of praise for God. And that's part of the excellence that He's developing in us. Sometimes, you know, we don't know. Is that what He's going to have in our life? And can we praise Him in that? Now, there's some critical things if we're going to have a spirit of praise for God. And if we're harboring any negative thoughts towards our husbands or even towards ourselves, like something that I deal with, we're not going to have the praise naturally flowing. So we need to really ask the Lord to show us, are we too critical? Is there someone we're being too critical about, whether it's ourselves, our husband, our children, our friends, our family? You know, what is there that God wants to get to the root of and clean out so that we can have an excellent spirit? If we're spending too much time on our phones can be so helpful. You know, our families are so far apart, so far away. Of our six children, we live in Manitoba, Canada. Only our oldest and her children and her husband are there too. Four of our children are in Kansas, one is in Virginia. My mom's in Ontario, my husband's mom is in Texas. They're far away, and it's such a blessing to use the phone to be able to call or WhatsApp, send pictures, but it can easily be overdone. Like, a phone can be so distracting. Not very long ago, we were trying to encourage a couple in their relationship with each other. They've been married quite a while, and they're struggling, and they have struggled almost all their married lives. And when we could finally get to it, and I asked her, okay, so what are you doing in the evening? Because she couldn't sleep at night for a while. You know, are you in the Word of God? No, she was reading books, but they were decent books. They're good books, nothing bad. Okay, but are you in the Word of God? No. Also, she was busy on her phone. And she didn't do, like, Facebook or all those other things, but you can do innocent things on your phone and waste time, in a way. And that's what she was doing in her spare time when she couldn't sleep. And I wasn't able to say anything to her at that point. Our time for visiting right then was done. But the Lord spoke to her in the next few days. And all of a sudden, she saw the sin of it. It wasn't that this was wrong or this was wrong, but it was that she's doing this and she's not taking her time in the Word of God. She's not praying. And praise God, there's been quite a breakthrough. But whatever it is in our life that we're dealing with, you need to, you know, we are told that the sheep know the Father's voice. And so as we grow in the Lord, we can learn more and more. Well, what's the Father's voice? What are these voices of the lions that we need to just not listen to? But let's listen to God's voice. Let's know His voice. And then we can praise and worship him, because as we see the things that he wants to deal with in our lives, those things get dealt with. So we're clear before God. That brings me to the next point about walking in truth and confidence. I think I mentioned before, God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's such a beautiful thing. Like, God already knows the truth about us. He knows everything about us better than we do. But if we're just aware of that and are just honest about God, like, and sometimes when you pray for someone or about yourself, there's some things that are so clear, and you ask God, please help me do this like this now. Other times it's like there's a problem and it's like, I don't even know what to do with this. I don't even know what to pray about. And it's like God understands then too, and we can just say, God, would you take care of this? I don't know what do you want done? And that blesses him. He wants us to be honest no matter where that is. He wants us to be honest, to walk in spirit and in truth, where we can be free from condemnation. And that's one thing Daniel had. When he was there in the lion's den, he had a clear conscience. He was keeping his conscience clear and walking with God. This makes me think of a very recent experience I had again, where the voices all of a sudden were really loud. I'm talking about the roaring of the lions, trying to pull me back down into just feeling like a failure. It's gotten so much better. Like, it's not something I deal with all the time. Like, God is so good, and I know he loves me. But a week ago, we were at a homeschool conference, and I did something different. I volunteered to help for science classes for the young children. There were two classes, the 5-6-year-olds and the 7-8-year-olds, and there was nobody to do it. It was like, well, we're going to be there. It just was like, to me, obvious. Okay, just volunteer. Just do it. Science for the young children? Easy. Okay, so I signed up for it. I had more challenges and stresses getting ready for science for young children than I've had in getting ready for a talk to share with ladies, which was really interesting. But I think next time it would go easier. It was just, it's something different. And I ended up with 34 5-6-year-olds and 41 7-8-year-olds. So it was a bit of a challenge, but it was fun. It was a lovely day. But the challenge where I started hearing the voices was just before I'd already finished the first class, the 7-8-year-olds, and that had gone well and was so much fun. So, you know, I was thinking, this is all good. It's going great. I wasn't feeling the best physically, and so about 20 minutes before I needed to be in the big assembly room where they're going to say, okay, children, 5-6-year-olds, follow Mary Bergen. Very crucial for me to be there, right? And I know that. I'm watching my time on my phone, and I just went up to my room where I was going to be teaching to just think a little bit, okay, this is what I was teaching the 7-8-year-olds. This is younger children. How am I going to start different? I need to just simplify it a little bit, keeping my eye on the clock. Okay, and it was just like, okay, it's about 12 minutes till we're going to change. I'm going down right now. And as I get up, I heard voices, and I'm walking towards the steps to go down, and it was right, like it was 30-second walk to where I was supposed to be. And here comes my class of children with my helper following them up. And I was like, what? What did I do wrong? I look at my watch, and it's like, and all these voices, you messed up. You weren't where you were supposed to be. In this huge assembly of 400 people, you needed to be right here. And they were saying, Mary Bergen, children follow. Where's Mary Bergen? Like, I tell you, I just felt this weight. But it was like, I can't think about it now. The children are here. My helper's here. Do our class. I couldn't even look at the time again to see, like, what happened? So, okay, Lord, we'll deal with it later. Start my class. On we go. And it just seemed weird. The class seemed so long. But anyway, when it was all done, and I'm hearing all these voices, they just start, you know, you messed up. What are you doing here anyway? And you're going to talk next week again? Like, anyway. So I was in the bathroom, and I just felt like staying there and hiding in the lion's den. And it was like I hear the voice of the Father saying, no, just go over, find the person who's the coordinator with the time, and just tell her, you know, and face the music, as some would say, right? And just say, I'm sorry. You know, it's not the end of the world. So, okay, thank you, Lord. I'll do this. I can do it. It's okay. We all make mistakes. And I go over, and sure enough, the lady was right there in the hallway downstairs, right near in the main area. So I go over, and I said, Ann, I am so sorry. I don't know how I got mixed up. And she just interrupted me, put her arm around me, and said, it wasn't you, Mary. We changed it. We dismissed. I don't know, was it 15 minutes early, 12 minutes early, to give the art classes more time. And we knew not all our teachers were here, but we saw your helper and we saw so-and-so, so we just did it. It wasn't you. And I was just like, oh, okay. And see, and God always knows whether the voice is like, what part of the voices you hear is truth and not truth. And I didn't have to know the truth right away. It was good for me to just, you know, maybe I messed up somewhere. It's okay. We're human. We all make mistakes. Raise your hand if you've ever made a mistake. Right? All of us have. But it's okay. That's how we are. We can still be excellent, even in our mistakes, because if we're listening to that little voice, the voice from God, and walking in integrity and in faith. Now, an interesting thought, yet too, in excellence, when I think about Jesus, is silence. Did you ever think about, well, why was Jesus just quiet when he's there before Pilate and he's not saying anything? He's just quiet. Well, Jesus knew exactly what the Father wanted him to say and when to talk, when not to talk. I don't always know when to talk, when not to talk. Sometimes when I've talked, right afterwards, it's like, you know what? It might have been better for me not to talk. There's sometimes when you need to just be quieter, listen more to others, right? It's a very important thing. But Jesus knew exactly. And he had already said what God wanted him to say, and he was at rest. He was not chafing. He was not upset. Like, he was just calm in his spirit towards God. And that's a part of an excellent spirit, when we can just be at rest with, okay, don't speak just because you're nervous or it's quiet and you need to make some noise to fill it up or whatever. Like, really be ready to be just quiet at times when you need to be. And some of us are challenged more with that than others. When I was a little girl, like 3, 4, my nickname was Fatalikya. So for in Low German, that means little talker. And so, you know, I can talk, but is it something God wants me to talk? When does he want me to be quiet? And can we be at peace and just resting, hearing his voice and knowing when to speak? Then one more thing I want to talk about in the spirit of excellence is when we hear these voices and we're dealing with them, it might be discouragement, like if you are feeling overwhelmed with homeschooling and all the responsibilities and everything. Are you hiding? Like, do you just kind of clam up and not reach out? Like, I know that people who really struggle with discouragement or depression, often they won't reach out then. You know, when you really need help, that's a hard time to call someone and say, would you pray for me? Or to be involved, or even just to do the little things that you need to do. But it's such an important thing. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We want to be like that house that is on the rock. When I think of Joseph, that's actually just a beautiful picture of it. Like, if you think of Joseph and you think of all the things that he went through, and, you know, he was betrayed by his brothers, and he was there in prison for keeping his purity and his integrity. He did not want to sin with Potiphar's wife because of God. And now he's in prison. He could have been so sullen and bitter, or he could have been so, poor me. You know, I'm here just, and I was doing right. But he didn't. He kept on. I mean, he was put in charge there in the prison. He was so involved. He was helping other people. And I think even for... that's an example in Daniel 2. I'm kind of losing my thought a little bit here. But we want that light to shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So even as you're facing discouragement in your life or whatever it may be, keep that honest, open relationship with the Father. He has a purpose in what you are dealing with. And he's just such an amazing God. Like, you can't even fathom how amazing he is that he knows every single one of us, what we're going through, what we're thinking. And he knows how needy we are. He knows the things that we're struggling with. And he sent his son to die for each one of us. So even though we want to have that attitude like Daniel did of, we're a sinner before God, and we are. And our righteousness is as filthy rags, but at the same time, we are beloved. I don't have the references written down here, but in Daniel, it talks about that God gave him, I believe it's twice that God says, because you are beloved. So even though Daniel was a sinner, he's beloved. And that's how each one of us, it is before God. Like, we are sinners and our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when we take on that righteousness through Christ and through what he did for us, well, even before that, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Like, that's just amazing to me. That's just such a beautiful picture. And I think, you know, everyone would want to know that and experience that. But there are many people who don't choose that. But while we're in that.
Yeah, just a few minutes.
Okay, thank you.
42.
Okay. But while we're in that place and we are seeking God and we're refusing to listen to the voices from the lions and we're deciding to listen to God's voice, are we active? Are we reaching out and doing the little things that we can do? Is there another homeschooling mom that may be more burdened than you or may have more challenges than you? Is there something you can do to bless her? And sometimes when you are struggling so much, if you can help someone else a little bit, it's all of a sudden like, oh, your challenges almost disappeared again. Another dissolving of those knots that you had. And yeah, we just serve an incredible God. And he is here for each one of you. And these children that he has given you are, each one is such a precious, precious gift. And it's such a high calling to be a wife, a mom, raising these children, homeschooling them, trying to raise them all for God and for his glory. And like, it's huge. It's overwhelming. There's no way we can do it on our own. We need the Lord, and we need, you know, to work together with our husbands. And for me, a huge key in that is just simply having a thankful heart. In whatever situation we're in, can we just thank God? There's always something to thank him for. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for everyone here. And I just pray a special blessing on each one. You know the challenges they are facing. You know the voices that they are hearing. And you know sometimes Satan takes a piece of truth and he twists it and he'll use it in such a way to bring us down. And so we know that there is some truth to it and it looks huge to us. But Father, you know the truth about us. You know the truth about every situation. And you call us beloved. And you sent your son to die for us. And you've sent us your spirit so that we can become more and more like you and we can have that excellent spirit and keep on day by day thanking you in every situation, just giving you the praise and glory. We pray for each of our, for everyone's children. We pray that you would just be with us all as we guide these children. We pray, Father, you would work in their lives as you are working in ours, using these difficult things to mold us into what you want us to be. We want to be like you, Lord. We want to walk in your ways. And we thank you for your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I was hoping for a little time at the end that y'all could share too a little bit about what are some of the lion's dens in your life. But we are out of time. So it's been a joy. Have a blessed day.